Amen. Well, I'm glad to be here. I thank Rick Moore for preaching last week. As some of you know, we welcomed the entrance of our fifth grandchild, our first granddaughter, into the world last week, and we're all excited about that, and we're happy to be a part of sharing in that with our family. And I'm just grateful for this church. I'm grateful for the many ways that so many of our people are so invested in not only this church, but they're invested in this church because of their love for Jesus. And I thank you. And there are a lot of people that do a lot of great things in the name of Jesus for the body of Christ here. And many of those things you'll never hear about. And we are grateful. Sometimes somebody's up front and you see them, but a lot of times it's behind the scenes. So having said that, I want to ask you, how many of you have been to Hawkins, Indiana? I'm just curious. Raise your hand high if you've been to Hawkins, Indiana. Okay. All right. One person. All right. It's kind of a trick question. For those of you who watch the Netflix series Stranger Things, it takes place in the fictional town in Indiana called Hawkins. A lot of strange things happen in that town. There's a government facility there run by the Department of Energy where they're supposed to be doing experiments and working on things to help mankind, but then they have some rogue people who are involved in some of the experiments, and they get off track, and they do diabolical experiments with some people who have telekinetic abilities, and then somehow they make a connection with this supernatural other realm, which is filled with monsters and darkness. And if you've watched the series before, when you go in there, it's filled with all kinds of goo that gets all over you, and then these things that slither around, and eventually, you know, they might go in your mouth, and just terrible things like that. And I've never watched it, okay? I'll just tell you right now. I felt like if I was going to do a series called this, and Stranger Things, because the book of Peter, in a lot of ways, 1 Peter is about Stranger Things. I felt like I had to do a little research to know what I was talking about. And I will say, and I'm almost embarrassed to tell you this, Jeannie and I are right now in the second season of this particular show. So don't tell me what happens in the show from this point on. All I know is that in the show, and it's just the show, there is this realm in the show Stranger Things that they call the Upside Down. And those of you who've watched it, you know that the Upside Down is that realm, that reality. It's around them right there in Hawkins, Indiana, but they can't all see it. But there are times that this Upside Down realm of reality will touch the real physical presence of the world. And while you might take a backhoe and dig down into the ground there in Hawkins, Indiana, you wouldn't find anything but dirt and rock and slate and whatever. But if you were able to make a connection with this Upside Down, you know that there's something really different going on under there, don't you? And you also know, if you watch the show, that there's a group of teenagers that are working together to solve the problems they face because of some of the things that have gone awry in the city. And so there are monsters that they face, and some of them disappear, and they're trying to find the ones who disappear. And it really kind of pulls you in if you're into stuff like that, and it's a little creepy. But I can't help but think, in this idea of Stranger Things, that Peter himself has a lot to say about who we are as we face challenges around us, and about life itself, and about another realm that's not a part of what we're experiencing physically right now in this place, in this time. And so Peter begins this letter by saying that he's an apostle of Jesus Christ, and he's writing to God's elect strangers in the world. Now, this is the 1984 NIV. And if you have a newer version of the NIV, they have taken out the word stranger, and they've used a word like exile or sojourner. But the idea is the same, and quite frankly, maybe you use the word stranger today, and maybe that conjures up ideas of true oddness, and not that there's anything wrong with that, but maybe they want to clarify a little bit. But the idea here is that you are chosen by God, and you live in this world, but you are strangers in the world. And so they're scattered in this area of what today is northern Turkey. And he said, you've been chosen according to the foreknowledge of God, the Father, through the sanctifying work of the Spirit, for obedience to Jesus Christ and the sprinkling by his blood. If you jump to verse 17, it says, since you call on a Father who judges each work impartially, live your lives as strangers here in reverent fear. And then go to chapter 2, and he's talking about who we are, our identity in Christ. And in that context of talking about our identity and their identity, he says, dear friends, I urge you as aliens and strangers in the world to abstain from sinful desires, and they war against your soul. And so he's trying to encourage them and to remind them that there is a very real sense in which they do not belong, as Gene was talking about this morning, that this is not the ultimate goal. This is not the permanent reality. There is something else now that is different, and there is something else that's going to be different in the future. But in the meantime, as Peter writes to people who are facing severe persecution, he is wanting them to know that they should not be surprised at what they are experiencing in their life and what they're experiencing in terms of persecution. And so he says in chapter 4, verse 4, about those who would ridicule them and say and do negative things toward them because of their faith and because of their life in Christ. It says they think it's strange that you don't plunge with them into the same flood of waste, and they heap abuse on you. And then if you go just a little bit further on, in verse 12, it says in chapter 4, dear friends, don't be surprised at the painful trial you are suffering, as though something strange was happening to you. And so he's saying, you are strangers. You are sojourners. You are travelers. And you're in a place and you're in a situation right now that is causing great distress for many of you. And so if we were to pick one theme for the book of 1 Peter, it would be this. It would be persecution. And it's clear throughout the book, in various places, he'll hit on this theme of facing difficulties because of your faith in Christ. Now, I can't identify with some of the things they may have been facing, and we're talking in the context of when this was written, maybe about 64 AD. And it was about that time that the Emperor of Rome, Nero, began persecution, and it wasn't scattered through, it wasn't in the entire empire, but there were pockets of it, and much of it centered in Rome. But there were other places in the empire where people were facing, I mean, serious challenges because of their open faith in Jesus. And some of them were facing the prospect of death even because of their faith. And that became more intense as years went on. Now, I don't know what you may be facing right now in your own life, but you may have a situation, for example, at work, where you are standing up for doing something ethically and correctly, and you may have people there at work who are saying, you know, why are you such a stickler for playing by the rules and doing things right? And you say, you know, it's because I'm reflecting the character of God. And God is a God of reality and a God of truth. And I'm going to be truthful in what I do. I'm not going to pad the expense account. And I'm not going to do something for my advantage that's going to help me if it's not right. You may be in school right now, one of our young people, and facing ridicule because of your open faith in Jesus. I know of someone here who was baptized a while back, someone that has small children, and he is very zealous for God. And I also know that because of his commitment to Jesus, and you know, once he made that decision, that commitment, his life changed. You know, he's baptized into Christ, and he faces quite a bit of pressure from his family because basically he is the only one in his family that is openly living out his faith. And so Peter begins this letter as he writes, probably from Rome, about 64 AD, and he's writing to these Christians who socioeconomically, many of them are exiles and strangers and outcasts, low on the social ladder. But he's also reminding them that there is another sense that while you are sojourning here and you don't belong here, there's something better. There is something different. There is something that is greater ahead, and that's part of the incentive to continue on faithfully. He says you have an inheritance, and that inheritance that has been left for you by Jesus Christ is nothing less than heaven itself, and it's reserved for you. And he is reminding them that this earth, this life, this reality is not all that there is. And that they have begun a journey right now in their lives in faithfulness to Christ that has begun a ultimate trip to eternity in the presence of God, in experiencing that in a way that they've never experienced it before. We sang the song, whoa, 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 heaven is in my heart. And it is in our heart. It should be a passion of ours. Do you long for heaven? Do you long for heaven? Why is it important? Why does it even matter? And listen, I understand. I don't know where you are right now in your faith in God. You may just be seeking things out right now, and you don't know if there's a heaven, a hell. Maybe you're not even 100% sure about God himself or what's related to Jesus Christ, and you're just seeking things and wanting to understand more. And so I get it. I understand that there are lots of people in this world who would like to believe there is a heaven, and that it's all true, and they want it to be true. But wanting it to be true doesn't necessarily make it true, right? Just because you want something, I think we'd all like it to be true, right? All of us, I would hope that our greatest hope right now is that, you know, we just live a pretty good life, and then it all ends whenever it ends, and we're 6 feet under, and that is our final resting place. That doesn't sound very attractive to me. Does it sound very attractive to you? I want it to be different, and I believe it's different, but because you want it to be different and better doesn't necessarily mean it is. But many of us believe it is, because we believe in Jesus Christ and the same faith that propelled those early Christians to do all the things they did in the face of everything that they faced in terms of persecution and the costs and all of that difficulty. It was because they were convinced beyond any reasonable doubt that Jesus was alive and that Jesus died, but he raised from the dead to leave something for them and us. I have something right here. Today at small group, when we meet, we're going to have a party. And it's going to be a will signing party, okay? Jeannie and I have been talking for years. We've been saying to each other, you know, we need to update our will. You know, we need to update our will. We've got to get that done. And so we've talked about it for years. The last will we did, it probably even wasn't legit, but we had a will when the kids were small because we were concerned about what would happen to the kids as they were growing up, and what if something happened to Jeannie and me at the same time? Who would have the kids? So we put something together, and I think it's in a drawer somewhere or in a box, but it would. So we've been saying we got to do something different because We know, and listen, I'm not telling you something that you don't already know. Have you seen the latest death statistics? Have you seen them? 100%, all right? That's the latest statistics. I checked them out earlier this week. 100%. And It's important because we understand, whether we're 20 or 40 or like me approaching 60, that this life as we know it is temporary, and we know it does fade away, and we know it does spoil. And I know that every time I look in the mirror, I think, who is that guy? Yeah? You too, Alan, right? And I'm amazed. A few weeks ago, looking at a picture, and it was a picture that was taken, and it happened to get a shot of myself from behind, and so you get about this much of my face and about all my head and my hair, and I think, is that what I look like from this angle? I don't feel like that inside or right here, right now. But I see it happening. And so a thought goes through my head. I think, you know, maybe if I do that hair dyeing Grecian formula thing, and I just do it a little bit at a time over 2 or 3 or 4 months, that folks will not notice, and then I'll show up one Sunday and folks will think, you know, Grady, he looks like he's about 40 years old. He really looks good. I can't figure that out. But listen, we're reminded all the time that we're growing old. Things are decaying. The second law of thermodynamics is right there with us all the time. And because of that, this is important. This is important for every one of us because every one of us fits in that 100%. But quite frankly, I know at the same time there are some who are thinking, I just think heaven, I've read about it or I've heard about it, and the way it's described, or at least the way I think about it, I think it's going to be boring. Now, I know that's because some of us think heaven's going to be like just one long worship service. It lasts forever and ever and ever. And I know how many of us are. I'm never that way. I never get distracted, and I never get squirmy in here and think, you know, when am I going to be done, you know? Now, from everything I understand about heaven, as far as I can tell, there's not going to be any preaching in heaven, all right? Anybody want to say amen to that? But from what I understand, there's going to be a lot of singing. And I know I've heard people before say, you know, you better like singing. You better sing when we worship, because we're going to be singing all the time in heaven. And some of us are thinking, you know, I know there have been times that I've been in worship service and I thought, oh, you know, are we singing this one again? Or you know, maybe things aren't clicking or whatever's happening. And then we're thinking, okay, and I'm going to have an eternity of that. And I know there are others thinking, you know, I don't think about heaven. Yeah, I want to go to heaven. Yeah, I'll raise my hand on that one. But if I'm asked, if I was to ask you right now, do you want to go to heaven? How many of you would raise your hand? Oh, yeah, okay. All right, now let me ask you, how many of you want to go to heaven right now? This second, okay. You see some hands went down. It's like, okay, things are, I don't want to count it because things are pretty good right now. I'm not experiencing that, you know, those difficulties and trials and feeling old and all that stuff that's associated with it. But it's still important that we think about it, whether we're really, really longing for it right now or whether we're not. We're all in the same boat. Whether you're thinking about it or not right now, or it's very important to you right now, it will be someday. I promise you, you're going to be thinking about it. And as far as what heaven itself is going to be like, I will tell you, this week, it's been a mind-blowing experience for me. Because I've gone back and I've rethought and meditated upon this whole idea and concept of heaven. And I'm reminded once again at how much in Scripture is said about it, but I'm also struck with the fact that there is so much in Scripture that is described in metaphorical, figurative language terms. And it's not always easy to understand the correct angle on all of those things. And let me give you just one or two of them right now. You think of heaven, where is heaven? Well, how would you answer that question? Where is heaven? Well, it's up there, right? Because the language is used in the Bible about heaven being up in the air. And so if I'm pointing this way on this side of the earth, but I'm on the other side of the earth right now and I'm pointing the other way, I'm pointing up down there. What is it, in opposite directions? Or is it like just, or does heaven just encircle our earth? All right? And Who has seen heaven? Now we read about people who have visions of heaven and are able to experience that. But none of us, most of us, I think all of us perhaps, cannot say, well, we haven't seen. And then there are telescopes that look millions and billions and trillions of miles into this vast, huge universe going in all directions, and the universe is expanding at an unbelievable rate. Light years is, and none of the telescopes have detected heaven, as far as I know. The heavens, as a general rule, the universe, but heaven itself, what is it on the other side of the expanding universe? You see what I mean? I think sometimes language that they used and something that they could relate to is also something that we use and can help us grasp ideas right now. I mean, we even use the term now with computers and our data. Where does your data go? Where's your data kept? Where is it? It's in the cloud. Yeah. And you know what? I've even found myself thinking at times, I just picture my data up there. In the cloud, we use that, listen, seriously, we use that term so much, we think of it up there in the cloud, don't we? But we know it's not, but we use that term, right? We know it's in a database, in a data bank somewhere down here. And so when language is used to describe heaven, the difference of that realm, it's to remind us that it is so different. But it's nonetheless real. And then you go to passages that describe, like in Revelation, there are places about streets of gold and the dimensions of heaven and the pearly gates. And then on the flip side, you have hell described as a lake of fire. And so many pictures and symbols and how, what's literal, what's not, I don't completely know. But I don't think ultimately it matters. But there's some things that speak to me more than others when it comes to how heaven is described. It's I can relate to the wedding supper of the Lamb. the idea of going to a meal and enjoying a big feast, but pearly gates and streets of gold don't mean that much to me. Don't mean that much to me. So, what is heaven? Let me give you what I think is a good definition related to us. Heaven is the realm, when we experience it, that we will forever be in the presence of the Lord in a way that we've never experienced or know, have known before or know now. And what it means to be in hell means to be apart and separated from God forever and ever. And what is literal and figurative with all that, I don't know 100%. I'm going to dig more into it. But I do know this. I believe that we've been created to experience the presence and the relationship of God, and that we have made a connection now. And so that, as Peter says here, we have been born again. We have been born again into a living hope. And so we've made a connection. When we pray, we're making a connection with the supernatural side, with the heaven or the heavens. When I'm led and directed and moved providentially by God working in my life and the Holy Spirit working in my life, I've made a connection not with stranger things upside down, but with the supernatural reality of heaven itself. But I also know that I'm still living here, and that there are still struggles, and that I'm still dealing with the distractions and the sin and all of those things. It's still a part of this life. But the promise is what we know right now and is real, that is the beginning of eternal life, we will not know it fully until we reach the other side, right? Amen? Where there won't be any death or crying or sorrow or pain. All the old former things will have passed away. And here's the big attraction in my mind. This should be the main thing when it comes to thinking about being there, going there, having a reality now that is a part of what it means to be a citizen right now, a citizen of heaven. And to right now, God, having said when we came to Him that He seated us in the heavenly places. I know I pointed up when I said that. Wherever. And so when Peter talks about having this inheritance, this reservation that won't perish, he says, "In this you greatly rejoice, though for now a little while you may have to suffer grief and all kinds of trials. These have come so that your faith, being worth greater than gold that perishes, even though refined by fire, may be proved genuine and result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed." Next week, I'm going to begin talking about the idea of us not being so heavenly minded that we are no earthly good. It should make a difference in the way that we live, the way we treat others, the way we live. But for now, in verse 8 it says, "Though you have not seen Him, you love Him. And even though you don't see Him now, you believe in Him, and you are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy." This is, though you haven't seen Him, you love Him. Though you haven't seen Him yet, in the way that you're going to see Him, you still have a relationship with Him. And I believe that as we grow closer to God and our relationship with Him, with Jesus Christ, with the help of the Holy Spirit, as we grow closer to Him and that relationship becomes more real in our lives, then we will long for the full experience more and more and more. And it's kind of like, you know, I know I'm famous for not liking mansion songs, and there's a reason for that. Except for a few of them. It totally misses the point. Besides it being a translation that doesn't translate the idea in John 14. Jesus says, "Believe in God, believe in me. Don't let your heart be troubled. In my Father's house, there are plenty of rooms. If it weren't that way, I would have told you. And so I'm going to go away and prepare a place for you, and then I'm going to come and get you, and I'm going to bring you back where I am. There you may be with me. That's the attraction. That's the picture. It's a picture of a groom coming and taking his bride home after his dad makes room at home for them to come and stay and live and be and love family, to be with the ones you love. And there's nothing like it. Y'all probably wonder, why didn't Grady show a picture? I'm going to right now at the end right here. Go to the next slide. That's Grace Claire. And listen, I show you that not because I think you're going to think that's the cutest baby who's ever lived. I know you're not. And some of you may think, well, that's great. That's Grady's grandchild. But to me and to Jeannie, whether it's Barrett or Luke or James or Ike or Grace Claire, they are so special, and our children and grandchildren are so special because they're ours. They belong to us. I don't expect you to feel about her, and the next picture is Andrew and Keela, and then Grace's older brother. I don't expect you to feel about them the way I feel about them. But see, I show you this because I know you feel that way about yours, don't you? Most of you. Maybe a few exceptions. That's the way you feel about yours. And you know that when your family's together and when you get to see your family, that whether it's during the Christmas break and the kids are home, it just feels right, doesn't it? And that's how God feels about us. That's how God feels about you. And he calls you and wants you and makes it possible to you to answer that call to that Father who loves you so much. And I know some of you think, how could God love so many billions of people? It's just, I couldn't do it, but he can. And he longs for you to be in relationship with him in his presence forever. I don't know exactly what it's going to be like, but I don't think you're going to be bored. I don't think you're going to be distracted. I don't think you're going to ever think, when is this sermon going to be over? Because the Bible says we will all be changed when we see him. We will all be changed because we will see him as he is. Don't you want that? So whether it's to make the decision to be baptized, or you just want us to pray for you, whatever that need might be, God wants us all forever home.